Okay, thank you. Thank you so much for that time of worship. And all, man, these guys have been working hard. And the Lord sees, and a lot of people have noticed, and we just appreciate you guys opening up your church and putting this on. And I am blessed to be here with you guys. And this is going to be our final session for this conference. And I hope that the Lord has spoken to you in just even the littlest way. And I feel so blessed, honestly, to have been able to be here and to have met most of you and to be able to have conversations with you guys. Thank you for your hospitality, and thank you for welcoming me into your church and to your city. For this last session, this is going to conclude our three-part series, and we are going to be again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And before we get into looking at our one verse this morning, which is going to be, this afternoon, which is going to be verse 13, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us from all different places with different backgrounds and different life experiences and even with different struggles. And I've heard about some of them, Lord, here these last couple days. And I thank you that you have ministered to your people, Lord. Thank you that you've ministered to us and that you've begun fresh works of your Spirit in each of our lives. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us greater understanding. And Lord, I thank you that you have given us such grace, Lord, in even areas we don't even realize that you've given it to us in. And Lord, we praise you for that. We thank you for your great love for us. And Father, we're in need of a touch of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that without you, we can't do anything, anything. We can't be the men that you've called us to be if it's without you, Lord. We need you in our lives. Lord, help us not to play church. Help us not to be fluent in Christianese, but lack the heart that's right with you. Help us, Lord, to be the same men privately that we are publicly around our Christian friends and at church. Lord, this subject that we're going to look at in this session is a very serious one. And Lord, it's something that each man faces. And I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to hear your Spirit speak to us, encourage us, wash us, Lord, purify our hearts and our minds. Give us, Lord, a fuller and greater understanding of the spiritual warfare that takes place and how we can overcome it. And so, Lord, for the pastors that are here today, I ask that you would bless them, that you bless their marriages, bless, Lord, their families, bless their churches. Lord, provide for them, supply their needs, Lord. Lord, I pray for the men of the church as they're from different churches, if they're not serving in some capacity, Lord, that they be involved, Lord, as much as is within their power, Lord, to be a part of. Lord, may they be counted on and relied upon and committed, Lord, to where you've called them. Lord, I pray for the places that we're at, that we would grow where we're planted. And Lord, that we would be good stewards, Lord, of the responsibilities that you've given to us. That, Lord, if you've given us one, that we would return when we're done and say, Lord, here's two. If you've given us five, Lord, may we, when we're done, say, Lord, here's ten. May we be faithful in the little things. And Lord, as you start to add to those responsibilities, make us faithful and responsible over many things. And Lord, may we always walk humbly before you. May nothing be below us. And Lord, may we understand the true meaning of I can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. I can be abased and I can abound. And I can do each of those things through the power of Jesus working in my life. And so, Lord, we ask that you would bless this last session. And we ask that this time would again be for your glory as we honor you through the opening and studying and by your grace, the applying of your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. This is where we finished off this morning. Paul writes and says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And that was the very thing for me when I read this, that it caused me to take a step back in the I'm good in that area part of my life. In those areas that I have found myself saying, I would never do that, it has caused me personally as a man and even as a pastor to say, you know what, there go I, but by the grace of God. Knowing that we can fall into sin at any time because I have a sinful nature. And I have the propensity to sin and to sin well, and I can do a good job at it. I don't need to practice it. I was born with everything that I needed to sin. And I understand, too, how that sinful nature is very, very powerful. And you would think that when you get to a certain age in your Christian walk, you know, when they walk with the Lord, you know, I've been a Christian for 5 years or 10 years or 15 or 20 or 25 or 30, that, you know, it would be easier. But life is a battle and it's a struggle. The struggle is real, as it's been said, and that applies to the Christian walk. And we need to not let our guards down. We need to watch ourselves, take heed. If you think you stand, make sure you're standing in the power of the Lord, that you're not making any provisions for the lusts of the flesh. Because what I've found in my own life in the past, and with guys that have struggled with sin, is that they never put it to death. They keep it alive. They ration it. When the Bible says make no provision for the lust of the flesh, that's talking about you're giving it bread and water and you're sustaining it. It may not be this force in your life, but it's alive. And so a lot of times when we're in sin or contemplating sinning, we think, we rationalize it and we think, how can I get away with this? Or it's not that bad. Or, you know, it's okay this one time, or God understands, or whatever we might say to think that, or to make ourselves think it's okay. And it's really a worldly way of thinking, because in this world, you know what happens? People think if there's a lot of people thinking the same thing and doing the same thing, that makes it okay. If we get a lot of people that believe a certain way, then that must mean it's right. No, that's not true. God's word tells us what is right and what is wrong. And so we don't need you to fail. We need you to win. You need to win for your wife and win for your kids and win for your community. You need to do what God's called you to do. God's called you to win the war against your flesh. And so instead of contemplating how you can get away with sin, crucify it. When it rears its ugly head, instead of, you know, stroking that and say, oh, I love this thing, this part of my life is so amazing, it should cause you to take a stand back and be like, whoa, and pull out your sword and, you know, lop off its head. Put it to death. Don't keep it alive. Starve it. Don't let it live. He's empowered each of us as men with the strength to overcome the temptations of the devil. And we're running this race to win. I'm not running this race to lose. Now, I'm not running my Christian race to take a beating. I'm not. I don't know if you remember. Does anybody remember that old film, Chariots of Fire? Has anybody seen that film? One of the main characters is Harold Abrahams. And he loses a race, and his wife's consoling him there in the grandstands. And he says, I don't run to take beatings. Nor should we as Christians. We don't run this life, run this race to lose. We run this race to win. And part of following the Lord means we're repenting from sin. And instead of running towards sin, I'm running away from sin. That's what repentance is all about. I'm fleeing from it. Yet in this race, though, sometimes we're overtaken by temptation. We give in to sin. And man, does that temptation feel strong? Feels so strong. And it makes me feel weak. I feel like I'm debilitated, like I can't fight against this temptation because it's so powerful in my life. And you know what? That's exactly what temptation's supposed to do. Make you feel something. Feel is the key word. Make you feel in your own strength and in your own emotions and in your own head that you cannot overcome it. But rather, you have to give into it for it to go away. If I just give into the sin, then it goes away, and then, you know, I don't have to deal with it right now. But the moment that you say, no, I don't want to give into that sin, what ends up happening is the same thing that happens when you miss a meal or two or three. All of a sudden, your stomach, your bodily appetites are crying out, feed me. You need to feed me. And when you deny yourself and you deny sin, that's the same thing that happens in your flesh. Feed me. Feed me. And the more you say no, the stronger that urge is to give into it. But really, you know, we just want it to go away. I don't want temptation. I don't even want it to be there anymore. I mean, that's really what we want with temptation, right? It's for it to go away. Because if it goes away, then my opportunity to slip into sin goes away with it. And that's what I want. I don't want to slip into sin. So if temptation's gone, then I won't have this temptation to give into sin. Well, I hate to break the news to you, but temptation never goes away. But the good news is how you handle it can change. how you handle that temptation changes. In order for you to start gaining the wins instead of the losses, there are a few things that we need to understand. That leads us to point number one for this afternoon, which is this. Temptation is common. Temptation is common. If you're taking notes or you just want to jot some things down, maybe that the Lord speaks to you, go right ahead. But the way that I've broken it down is this. Temptation is common. And that's where, and I get that from verse 13, where it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. See, I cannot focus on God and pleasing Him at the same time I'm focusing on fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. This is the most craziest thing ever. Have you ever noticed that you just can't do those things? What? What do you mean? No, I cannot focus on the Lord and then at the same time focus on giving into temptation. What do you mean? Well, listen, I'll tell you right now, if I'm in the Word of God and I'm praying and I'm focusing on the Lord, I don't want to give into sin. But the moment that I get my eyes off the Lord and I start focusing on the lusts of the flesh, and remember that we had that example from the people of Israel, how they lusted after evil things. That's why they were displeasing to God. I start lusting after evil things in my heart. I'm no longer focusing on the Lord. I'm focusing on fulfilling the lusts of my flesh. When I'm focused on the Lord, I don't want to give in to sin. Man, when you've been touched by the Lord and the Lord has empowered you with His Spirit and He's speaking to you through His Word and you're in the Bible, you're praying, I can't be praying and reading my Bible at the same time that I'm giving in to sin. It just doesn't go hand in hand. Like I'm doing one or the other. And if I'm in the Word of God, this is setting me apart from that sin. And, you know, quite honestly, it really takes the fun out of sin when you're focusing on the Lord. I mean, that's just the way that it goes. When I'm focusing on my sin, it takes the drive of pursuing holiness and it throws it by the wayside. It's out the window. Sin doesn't seem appealing or fun when I'm focusing on the Lord. I got to be reminded of that. So when temptation comes, and it will come, and it will come again and again and again, our focus must be in the Lord. Remember what we studied in our last section, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. He says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Remember what we looked at, how the Bible tells us that that same group of people, they all were led out by Moses. They were all under the cloud. They were all led by the pillar of fire. They all went through the same sea. They all were set free from Egypt. They all drank from the same spiritual rock, which we know is Christ. They all ate the food that they said, what is it, the manna? They ate the spiritual food together. But they lusted after evil things. They displeased God. The way that they thought and felt and acted, it was evil. Because Let's just put it in this context. You know, on the way from Bellingham into Vancouver, as we were driving in, we went through an area that was a farmland. And you could smell that it was a farmland too. And you saw these big, big piles, bales of hay. And this is the way that Satan works with his fiery darts. He will seek to engulf your thought process with sinful things. And let's just say that your brain was the bale of hay. Now, I'm not referring to your intellect, okay? I'm just talking about for our picture here. That he would shoot that arrow, that flaming arrow that would ignite your thoughts to be focused on something that was evil. Something that was not right. And see, that thought comes in, and then you start feeling like, I would like to do this kind of thing. So it comes in as the way I think, and then it hits the way I feel, and then it's the things that I do. So we concluded that every failure in the life of the Christian is in some way connected to lusting after things that are evil. See, you know, we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. There are no perfect people, no holy rollers. That's what Romans 3:23 tells us. Romans 3:10 says there's none righteous, no, not one. Okay? So the playing field is level for everybody. We have not been faithful to the Lord 100% of the time. But that doesn't mean that we stop trying. Some people, what happens is this progression in their life is that they give in to sin and then they get condemned by the devil. And isn't that just the way that he works? He'll tempt you to give in to sin, and so you give in to sin, and then he says, how could you do that? God's not interested in you. You've sinned. You blew it or whatever it might be. And You know, some people just slip because they say, well, the wall's already down, or I already did it one time. I might as well continue in that path. And, you know, you'll see that with, you know, a lot of boyfriends and girlfriends that are Christian, and they slip into sexual sin. And then, oh, it was one time. And then now all of a sudden it's multiple times, and they get trapped in the very thing that God would have created, or God created to be pure and holy, becomes defiled, because that's what Satan does. He takes God's perfect creation and he defiles it. But just because we blow it or we make a mistake, it doesn't mean that we stop trying. Get back in the race. Get back in the game. Get your head up, brush yourself off, and get back in the race. It's a defeatist mentality to stop trying because you failed. Oh, I blew it. And you hang your head and you go, woe is me, and I can't do anything. Get in the game. Get back in the race. God called you knowing that you would make mistakes. He already knows you're not perfect. Does that mean you continue in sin, that grace may abound? Put it on my tab, Lord. No, absolutely not. We strive because he says, be holy for I am holy, the Lord says. But if you fall, get up. Confess your sins. The Lord says he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It can be blatant things, private things. It can be big things, little things. I know I lost my temper. I said something inappropriate. I looked at something I shouldn't have looked at. Confess it to the Lord. He's faithful to forgive you. Because if you failed, welcome to the club. You know, some of us guys have been talking about the bearded man subculture and how, you know, if you have a beard, you just automatically belong to this subculture where, you know, I remember being at the baseball team, the Angels Stadium, there, and this guy with a really nice beard. I used to have a really big beard. I cut it off like 2 weeks ago, and instead of having a normal shaped face, I became a mouth and a forehead. I lost my whole chin. I don't know what happened to it, but he just walks by me with his girlfriend, and he looks at me and just gives me a head nod and says, nice beard. Nice beard. And then start to see some of these guys, and it's like, hey, it's just like this unsaid thing that if you have a beard, you're a part of it. Whatever that is, you're a part of it. And if you failed, welcome to the club. We're all a part of that club. There's none righteous. No, not one. You know, not even the pastor. You know, maybe Brent, but not me and not anybody else. But Jesus didn't come for the righteous. He came for the sinners. As it says in Mark 2, verse 17, Jesus heard and he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. He says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So if you would say, you know what, I'm a sinner, Jesus came for you. So often the world is deceived into thinking because they're a sinner, Jesus is not interested in them. Yet it's actually the other way around. Because you're a sinner, Jesus is very interested in you. Because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and to save that which was losing its battle to the lusts of the flesh. He came for you and he came for me. And furthermore, he called you to follow him knowing every failure of your past and every failure of your future. God's faithful. And he knows that you're not perfect and he knows that we all fail. But you can be confident of this very thing, that he who's begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He's faithful. So as we're focusing on God, we need to understand that the temptations that we face are common to mankind. In some way, shape, or form, every person on the face of the earth is tempted the same way. In the same way. It doesn't matter if you're from Southern California, or you're from Vancouver, or from Hong Kong, or from the Philippines, or from the United Kingdom. Often, it's the ploy of the enemy to get you to think that you're the only one that struggles with this. Look at them over there, man. They're so right on with the Lord, and it's only you that has this problem. You're the only one with this special need that is just so unlike every other man. No, the temptations are common to man. So in one sense, that should relieve us a bit in knowing that truth. But on the other hand, I think it should make us a little upset. Honestly, when I was really studying this, I started to get upset. You mean that I've fallen into temptations that are just common? And you might say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, it doesn't say this, that the temptation is a limited edition temptation. It doesn't say that this particular temptation is so hard to find. No, it says it's common. It's available everywhere, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So we get overtaken and we get overrun sometimes by very common temptations. That made me angry, I think in a righteous way. You mean the same old thing is what trips us up all the time? Satan doesn't have anything new in his playbook. He does the same common thing every single time, and we fall for it. And we fall for it. Since the Garden of Eden, does it look good? Does it make me feel good? Does it make me look good? Let me say that again. Does it look good? That's the lust of the eyes. Does it make me feel good? The lust of the flesh. And does it make me look good? The pride of life. I mean, don't get me wrong. It's nice when people think good things about you. You know, it's obviously an amazing thing if somebody Googles, you know, good looking and your picture pops up first. I mean, that's pretty cool, I guess. Does it look good? Does it make me feel good? Does it make me look good? That fruit, and it looks good. Oh, that fruit, that tastes good. And if you eat that fruit that tastes good and looks good, you'll be wise just like God. The same exact thing Satan has done since the beginning of time. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's common. It's common. But even if we're faithless, God is still faithful. And when the temptation comes, we need to know that that temptation is common, but God is faithful. As it says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He's faithful to you and to me. You know, in interpersonal relationships, if you blow it too many times with your friends or whatever, they're not usually your friends much longer after that. If you're dating somebody, blow it. Hey, no, it's not happening. Sorry, we're done. When we sin and when we blow it and when we're unfaithful, God doesn't change. He is who he is, and it's not contingent upon us. He's faithful to you and to me. And really, that leads us to point number two. Point number one is temptation is common. Point number two is, but God is faithful. But God is faithful. And this is a powerful verse found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. He says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate in Jesus. He is our advocate. This is amazing. He is for us. He is for you. I don't know if you've heard that. Goodness gracious. Chris Tomlin song. Jesus, you know, he is for you. He loves you. See, Jesus knows that the wages of sin is death, and he knows that because he came and died to pay for that price of sin, that we might be saved through faith in him, because sin destroys us. So in order to have victory over our sin, we need to understand God's faithfulness to us, how in his very word, we know his very nature is true to his word, and his character is faithful and true. He promised to never leave you. He promised never to forsake you. He promised that even when you're walking through your temptations, your trials, you're walking through the fire, he is there with you. The Lord is with you even in your most trying moments. We've been praying for Marlon's son, Judah, and he had his burst appendix, you know, and you know, that's a hard thing to have happen with your own kid. There are you here that are going through your own situations with, you know, things that are very trying. Maybe nobody knows about it. Maybe you're just dealing with it personally. The Lord knows about those things, and he's with you even in your most trying moments. An interesting point, though, is he is faithful to even use the temptations of the evil one as opportunity for great spiritual growth and empowerment. Let me say that again. The Lord is faithful to even take times of temptation by our enemy and use those temptations as an opportunity for great spiritual growth and for empowerment. Now, as I mentioned earlier, temptations don't go away, but how you handle them can change. How you handle them changes. You remember when I told you how I had that blocked out 3-4 month period of time where I dealt with anxiety and fear of failure and demoralization? You know, I've seen those things come back in my life, but the way I handle them is a lot different than I did year number one of our church. The things that used to lure you in are now powerless against you. They're still there. They're still meant to tempt you. They're still meant to pull you off course, but you handle them differently. You begin to recognize That these are temptations from the enemy. You claim the victory that you have through faith in Jesus by exercising your free will to say these two letters combined, N-O, no. See, I don't have to say yes to sin because I've been set free by Jesus. And I can say no to those things. And again in verse 13, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. So, according to this verse, no matter how terrible the temptation, as a follower of Jesus, you will never be tested beyond your ability to destroy that temptation. You will never be tested by something that is beyond your ability to overcome. Never. This is one way that God shows His faithfulness to you. He's faithful to never allow you to be tested by something that is more powerful than you are. So every sin, so get this, every temptation that leads to sin that you have ever given into is not only common, but it is weaker than you. If that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. Every sin that we have ever given into is not only a common sin, but it is weaker than we are. So we give in to common, weak temptations. How does this work? Do we understand this? The temptations of Satan are common and they are weak, and we fall for them often because we think we'd never fall for them. I was listening to this study by Warren Wiersbe. Have you guys heard of Warren Wiersbe? He's a great writer, pastor, speaker. But he said something to this effect. Strength that knows itself to be strength is weakness. But weakness that knows itself to be weakness is strength. So we say in our flesh, you know, I'm strong and I know I'm strong in this area and you're actually weak. But for you and for me, when we say, Lord, I'm weak, and I know that I'm weak, there your strength is made perfect in my weakness. I know that I'm weak, Lord, but then I'm strong in you. Now, you might feel defeated today because of your sin. And that's a normal feeling for anyone that has ever given into temptation. You feel defeated. You knew it was wrong, you did it anyway, and now there's the condemnation. However, you need to stop sulking and you need to confess your sins to the Lord and you need to get back in the fight because you're able to fight and win. God did not call you to fail. God did not call you to lose. He has not called you to fail. He has not called you to lose. He's called you to win, to run your race to win, to fight for the prize. No temptation, verse 13, has overtaken you except such as is common to man. That makes me upset. It's the same common temptations. I don't want to fall for those things. But it says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. So God will provide you and me with everything that we need when we need it. So understand this, men. You are able. You're able. You're able. God will work in your resources, He will work in your state of mind and in your circumstances to make you able to overcome your temptation no matter what it is. So again, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you might be able to bear it. So point number one was temptation is common. Point number two, but God is faithful. But God is faithful. Doesn't it kind of give you a little bit of a paradigm shift to understand that every temptation you've ever given into was weaker than you? Isn't that weird? Isn't that strange? I feel like, how in the world do we not realize the power that we have in the Holy Spirit? How do we not understand that we are greater than any testing because the Lord's power is working through us? Temptation is common, but God is faithful. And that leads us to point number three, to make a way of escape. You might think, wow, these are creative titles for every point. Well, you know, It's nice when the Word of God just lays it out for you. But with the temptation, we'll also make the way of escape that you might be able to bear it. So the other way that God displays his faithfulness to you is with every temptation, he gives you a way of escape that you might bear it. Now, I've noticed this over the years, and maybe you have too, but there are a lot of different ideas when it comes to God creating a way of escape. We have a lot of different ideas, don't we, about what that truly means. God will create a way of escape. Sometimes I think that people think of like Star Trek, you know, with, Scotty. Hey, beam me up, Scotty. I'm in a tempting situation. You know, God will just beam me out of this situation when I'm tempted. And there you are. You know, you're about to give in to temptation and you're wondering, why am I not disappearing right now? Like, why am I still here? Or, oh boy, Lord, I'm being tempted right now. Okay, Lord, take me out of here. I'm ready. Beam me up. And you're still here. Now, your way of escape doesn't normally work like that. And yes, hopefully you've noticed I'm being a little facetious, but it never works like that. Ever. But Lord, you said you would make a way of escape. Lord, you said you'd give me a way of escape that I might be able to do it. And the Lord would reply to some effect like this. Yes. Do you see that vertical rectangle with a circle on it? Yes, Lord, I see it. Well, that is a door. Use it. Open it. Get out of there. Run. See, what we need to understand as Christians, every temptation has an exit door built into it. Every temptation has an exit door built into it. So God gives you the ability to overcome and the strategy to exit any temptation. Whether or not we choose to exercise that authority or to use that strategy for escape is entirely up to us, because we get to choose to give in to sin or to resist it. Now, has anybody ever been to a party that you didn't want to go to? Like maybe it could be for a business or maybe a family gathering, a reunion of some sort. You needed to go, but you didn't want to go. It was kind of like, oh, we have to show face. We have to be here. Am I the only one? Well, okay. I'm sorry. I've been to those parties like that. And there you are, you and your date begin to plan your exit strategy. You've been there for about, 7 minutes, and the right people have seen you, and you're like, okay, we got to go. And so you know the person, or you know who may want to stop you if they see you. You know, we do it a lot on Sunday mornings when we're pastors. We say, oh, Mo, there's that guy. Let's go out the side door over there. I'm just kidding. You know which exits by the bathroom I'm going to use the restroom real quick, and then you just kind of duck out real quick after that. You plan your way out. For most people, we don't realize that temptation requires a subject. It actually needs a live, breathing person. We find ourselves getting into hot water when we don't exit our temptation, but rather find ourselves lingering around in it. See, if you're not there, there's no temptation. Because you're there, there will be a temptation, because temptation needs a test subject, which is you and I. When temptation comes, I just say, you need to fly that coop. You need to get out of there. Don't wait around to see what happens. That's like the worst thing that we can do. Hey, let's just see how this plays out. Let's see how far this goes. No, don't see how far it goes. Don't linger around in it, because I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to fall into sin. You're going to give into it. So even as you be looking for a way out of the awful party, you need to be looking for the nearest exit out of temptation. God's faithfulness to you and to me means that he will not allow you to be tempted by something greater than you, and he will not allow you to be tempted without giving you a way out. But there you are saying, but it's just too much for me. You're telling me that these temptations are weak. It's the strongest thing I've ever felt in my life. Key word, felt. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understandings or what you think or what you feel. In all your ways, acknowledge the Lord. He'll direct your path. See, the key with temptation is to get you relying upon you, your flesh. I said in the last session, are we going to rely on our flesh to not give in to the lust of the flesh? That's moronic. So temptation wants us to feel that it is stronger. And then, oh, I'm so weak and I don't know what to do and oh, or whatever. Listen. You are filled with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. You are filled with the power of God Almighty through the Holy Spirit. Look again at the end of verse 13. But with the temptation, we'll always make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That you are able to bear it. That phrase, bear it, in the Greek language is actually used to describe to bear something that is over you. To bear by being under, or to bear up a thing placed on one's shoulders patiently. You're able to endure. Man, I feel the pressure of this. There you are doing military press, or you're holding up, you know, what feels like the weight of the world. And you're like, the Lord tells us, you are stronger than that weight. You are able to bear no matter what it is. I just feel like, as men, so often we don't know who we really are in Christ. There's this old school cartoon. My son was watching it, and I thought it was hilarious, and it actually correlated with knowing who you really are in Christ. There's this old cartoon. It was like a mini short, like 15-minute cartoon back in the day. I don't even know if it was Disney or whatever, but basically it was a lion that was raised by sheep, and his name was Lambert. And they called him the sheepish lion. And he would be tiptoeing through the fields like a lamb and all this kind of stuff. But he's this massive male lion with his mane and everything. But he was the sheepish lion. Until one day, a wolf tried to come and eat his mom. And all of a sudden, he let out this roar, you know, that was the lion that he is. And scared that wolf off, and he realized who he was. And I feel like for us as Christians, we have believed a lie into thinking that temptations are stronger than we are and that we have to give in to them, not recognizing who we are in Christ, not recognizing the power that we have in the Lord and what His Word tells you and me and what His Word says is true. You have the power to overcome these things. And so the temptation does come, it will come, and it will come again and again, and that will never change. But how you handle it changes. How you deal with those things changes because we have the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So listen to me carefully. Read my lips. You are more powerful than your worst temptation because of the Holy Spirit living inside you. You are not only able to bear it, you are able to crush it. That's who you are in Christ. That's who you are. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, today, as we wrap this up, I know without a shadow of a doubt that God brought you here for a purpose. I know that it was God that put it on your heart to come to the men's conference. And some of you might say, now that was my wife. She wouldn't stop. Okay, that wasn't the Lord. That was my wife. No, the Lord may have used your wife to get you here to this men's conference. The Lord protected you. He gave you traveling mercies as you were traveling here. And this is why you're here. Because He has a great plan for your life. And you're going to leave this place a better man than when you came in here. The Word of God never returns void. I guarantee you, I know because God is faithful to His Word, that He has done a work in your life. He has. And He's going to continue to compound that and compound that and compound it. And I'm telling you right now, you will never look at temptation the same way after reading what God's Word says. You never will. Running your race to win, fighting the good fight, keeping the faith, finishing your course, being that husband and that man and that minister or that leader or that businessman or that whatever it may be, your occupation, who you are, using your job as an opportunity to glorify the Lord, using your marriage as an opportunity to bring glory to the Lord, using your purity as an opportunity to bring glory to the Lord. Isn't that what we want? Don't you have even just the smallest burning desire in your heart where you're thinking, you know what, I like to be used by God? Don't you have just like just a little bit of thinking, hey, maybe God could use me? Maybe I really could be involved with this. I mean, is there just a little bit of a kindling of that happening right now where it's just like, oh, you know, maybe I could. Maybe I could have victory. Maybe I could be better. Maybe, you know, I started out rough, but, you know, it's not about how I start. It's how I finish. I want to finish well. I want to win. I want to fight the good fight. I don't want to be just a part of the big group that's running and not a lot of winning. I want to win.
I'm in. I'll take that.
Yes. That's what we want. That's what we have it. And we have it through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. The modern man is getting more and more wicked. The modern man is becoming more and more atheistic. The modern man is becoming more and more self-focused and self-consumed. The man of God, the godly man, is the man that recognizes his own weaknesses, confesses his sins to the Lord, and lives a life of victory because he's powered by the Holy Spirit, and everything else that he does flows from that undeniable truth. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. No temptation has overtaken me except that which is common to man. But God is faithful. He gives me a way of escape. He gives me the power to uphold that burden, to not be crushed by it, but to bear it. And so what I really feel led to do at the end is just to pray for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life. That the gifts of the Holy Spirit pertaining to your life, to your calling, the issues that you're dealing with, back at home or at church or wherever you've commuted from, wherever you might find yourself working, whatever you're doing, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't play church, guys. Like, we can't do it. We can't come punch our ticket and be like, oh, my conscience is appeased for this week. I went to church on Sunday, and, you know, I'll go next Sunday. Could you imagine if, you know, I know of the pastors that are here, Pastor Brent and Pastor Matthew and Marlon and myself, you know, could you imagine if you came up to one of us and said, hey, man, could you please pray for me? I'm having a really hard time. And we're like, you know, actually, it's 5:00. Could you come back tomorrow during business hours? Because I'm not a pastor right now. I'm clocked out. Just because you're not a pastor doesn't mean that you clock out from being a follower of Jesus. We don't have a tier system of like, oh, you know, the pastors, they have to live a certain way, but I'm just a normal Christian. So, you know, what would be repulsive for a pastor to do is okay for me to do because I'm just a regular Christian. You know, just in closing, before we pray, I'd like to share with you just one story. And then I want to ask if we could just pray for the fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit for all the men that are here. Back when I was on staff at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa on a communion night, it was a late Wednesday night. I was driving back home to Huntington Beach, and I had stopped at this light on Beach Boulevard and Ellis. And there was a very well-known liquor store right on the corner here behind the Jack in the Box. And you didn't go there to get a bag of chips or a Kit Kat. I don't even think they sold anything but liquor. Like, you went in there to get alcohol. And it was probably 10:30 or not at night or so, and I felt as clear as day as I saw this young guy, probably in his 20s, probably a little bit younger than me at the time. I think I was like 26 or so. And he came walking into the liquor store and went inside, and I felt like the Lord, as clear as day, told me, go pull into the parking lot, wait for that guy to come out, and tell him about me. And I'm like, Lord, it's 10:30 at night and I'm tired. I just want to go home and go to bed. And, you know, I was a pastor saying this, so it's way worse, you know, right? And so I finally, I'm like, okay, Lord. And I pull into the parking lot and then I get out of my truck and there I am at 10:30 at night standing outside the renowned liquor store in Huntington Beach. And I thought, oh, this is great. Somebody from church is going to drive by and going to see me standing outside this liquor store and they're going to be like, no, you know, put away the booze, Pastor Garrett, not you too, or whatever it might be. So anyway, I'm there standing, and this guy comes out, and he's carrying a brown bag with a 40 in it, and he looks at me, and I said, hey, what's up, man? And he's like, what? And he's like, hey, what's up? And I just began to tell him about Jesus. And I said, do you know that there's a God in heaven that loves you so much that he gave his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for you? And I just began to share the gospel with him for just a real quick 2-minute thing. And, you know, he looked at me, and this is what he said. He goes, you don't know where I'm from, man. And he turns his back, walks out of the little parking lot, across the main street and out of sight. And I thought to myself, well, that was a real winner. You know, where was like the glorious light? Like, la, you know, tell me about this Jesus, you know, whatever. I mean, what in the world was that about? And have you ever been in a conversation where, you know, like the kind of thing where your conversation's over and then you're like, why didn't I say this? Or why didn't I say that? You know, I was doing the same thing. I thought, why didn't I just tell this guy, I've been sent by God? You know, why didn't I just say that? Then he would have listened and he would have responded. You know, I should have just, you know, and the Lord spoke to me right there and really impressed something upon my heart. And this is where I want to leave this conference with this thought. I felt like the Lord put it on my heart. It's not about where you're from. It's about where you're headed and who you want to be and where you want to go and what you want to do. When that guy said, you don't know where I'm from, so often when you hear things from the Word of God, you'll immediately put up this wall and say, you don't know where I'm from and you don't know what I've done. And let me just tell you, it's not about where you're from or what you've done. It's about, where are you heading? Who do you want to be? What kind of man do you want to be? What do you want to be doing? Because that all starts right now. And you're not going to be able to do the things that you know God is calling you to do unless you're a man that is filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. That's what we want. We should say, yes, Lord, give me a double portion of that, because without you, I can do nothing. I cannot be a godly man. I cannot be a godly husband. I cannot be a godly father. I cannot be a godly co-worker. I can't be a godly owner. I can't be a godly employee. I cannot do the things that I know that I need to do to win unless God is giving me the very thing to accomplish that. What I need to do the things that I know He's calling me to do. It's not about where you're from. It's about where you're headed. And so today, I'm just going to ask that, and there's just, we've had a great time. I mean, it's been awesome just opening God's Word and praying with one another and talking with one another. But we need the Lord, man. Like, we need Him. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we've been around long enough, we can, you know, whip out a quick verse reference or some, you know, line to a song. I mean, we've heard it. We can. No, but we need something in the deepest part of who we are. We need what Jesus said, that out of his soul will flow living water, rivers of living water. That's what we want. And so And just talking with Pastor Brent too, and just like how we wanted to conclude the end of this time, I really, really feel in the deepest part of my heart from the Lord that we need to pray for us as men to be filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit. Because when I come back here, Lord willing, if I ever am able to be back, I know I butchered the word Canuck a couple times, but if I'm ever able to come back here, I want to hear the reports. I want to see what's going on in your lives and how from this day on something changed because the Lord did a great work in your life. And so if you're here today and you would say, yeah, I want that. I mean, everyone knows Costa wants that. Do you want that? Do you want to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit? Do you want to be empowered to do what He's called you to do? Then if you do, say amen. Do we want this? So I'm wondering how we can go about doing this. I like us to lay hands on each other and pray for one another. And that we pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon. In the book of Acts, there's a difference between the indwelling and in the Greek, the epi, the coming upon, like the empowerment for service, gifts pertaining to your life and your calling that are unique to you, that we pray that the Holy Spirit would just empower you today. And so I like to see if maybe we can just the people that are next to you, if you can just put your hand on their shoulder now, if you're sitting by yourself, join with somebody else. And please, let's pray for each other right now. And If you're with a couple guys, let's just pray and ask that the Holy Spirit would fall afresh upon this place. We have a couple, you two guys back there, I think would be good. Okay, yep, great. Yep, get with somebody. Yep, no sitting by yourself. Let's pray. And let's just pray that the Holy Spirit would empower us. Now, this isn't weird voodoo stuff, okay? In case you're wondering, like, this is weird. And if your hand's on your brother's shoulder, you don't have to massage it and get weird either, okay? So just put your hand on his shoulder, and we're going to pray in faith. We serve a great God who enables us to pray with great faith so that we might overcome great obstacles. And so, Father, now in the name of Jesus, we come before you, Lord. We come before you, Father. Please, you being our perfect Heavenly Father, know how to give good gifts. And in particular, Lord, that gift of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment, the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. God, we're broken men. We have realized our frailties, our weaknesses. Lord, really just our ineptness to do what we need to do because we've tried in our own efforts. Lord, we want to see you in our lives. We want to see you do great and mighty things. Father, we need you. Father, for the man that's on our right and on our left, Lord, those that we're laying hands on and praying now, we ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would fall afresh upon this place. That you would fall afresh upon that man that is being prayed for right now. That all the gifts of the Holy Spirit pertaining to these individual men's life and calling would be made manifest, Lord, that they would start to see and to experience, Lord, the gifts of the Holy Spirit working through them, whatever they may be. Lord, we know that through faith in Jesus, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and now we're asking for that double portion of empowerment, Lord, from you. Father, we ask, Lord, please, Lord. Please, Jesus, help us now. We need you, Lord. We pray for revival. We pray for the hidden areas of sin to be confessed. We pray for strongholds to be torn down, ripped down, crumbled down. Areas of sin that have been given into for years and years and years, demolished right now. Ways of thinking that are not of you, changed. Please, Lord. Father, we're not asking for an emotional high because we know that the Word tells us, your Word tells us, the Word of God endures forever, not the emotional experience. We need something more than emotional experience, Father. We need the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, there are marriages that are having a hard time right now. And Lord, I pray that you would restore the years, Lord, that the locusts have eaten. Lord, I pray that you would restore that intimacy, restore that relationship, Father, between that husband and wife. Lord, there's hidden sins that need to be confessed to you. They're paralyzing us, and we don't even realize at times that those are the weights that are ensnaring us and that are holding us back from running our race to win. Lord, I pray in the privacy of our own hearts that confession would be made to you, that you might forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Please, Father. With every eye closed and head bowed in just these final brief moments, if there's anything that you would like to praise the Lord for, or if there's anything that the Lord puts on your heart to share as far as a scripture or a word of encouragement, it could be that prophetic word of exhortation. We're just going to wait on the Holy Spirit just for a few moments here, and we're going to do this for the glory of the Lord, and we're going to exercise our gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to ask that the Lord be glorified through all of it. So I'm going to wait on the Lord just for a few moments. Please, Lord, help us, Father. Please, Lord.